someone hand beside you. Let's do this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation knowledge that is found in Him. The truth of Christ is made known to us in this service. There is no error. There's no contradiction. We receive accuracy in its simplicity and clarity. And the reality that is found in your Son is found in our hearts today. We behold Him as He sees us in Him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this morning we'll just look at the new song. The new song. The book of Revelation chapter 5. And by the way, Revelation, the book of Revelation is a vision, primarily a vision. The explanation oftentimes will lie in the epistles. It's a vision because unlike other epistles that explained, you know what I mean by explained is that the other epistles had clarity in the sense of they just explain the Old Testament. The book of Revelation has visions and figures of speech that now required that we get into the epistles to explain them. For example, when you read something like your first love, you know, when you hear about the first love, some people believe, they thought first love is first works. But it's not first works, because first love in Revelation 2, where John mentions the first love. Revelation 2, that's it too? Yep, that has to be 2, verse 4. The first love is the word proton agape. The first love. It can't be your first love for God, because we were not taught in the epistles to love God. We were taught to love men, and when we love men, then we love God. And so when he meant your first love, return to your first love, you see it in 1 John, which is very instructive because he was the one who wrote that book as well. 1 John 4:9. He says, we love him because he first loved us. The word love him there is controversial because many original scripts don't have the word him. It ought to be we love because he first loved us. In other words, because if you look at that text well, he wasn't talking about returning God's love to God. He was rather saying loving people because God has loved you. So that would be ideal to say we love, that the ones we love are the ones that we should love, men. We love because he first loved us. Hallelujah. He first loved us. Because that's the point of 1 John 4. We love because he first loved us. So when you hear first love, Revelation 2, 4, and 5, he's referring to this. Because that church in the book of Revelation, they were rebuked for what you can call works. You know, he says, you've done well, you've labored, but you've drifted away from the first love. The first love is God's love to you. Sometimes you can be found in the service of God and doing a lot of things, and we quickly forget that we aren't doing anything in return for the Lord. You can be caught trying to repay. There's a song by Terry Clark. Thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you have given us. We could never repay. Try to repay it. You can't repay it. We're just singing. He never asks us to anyway. So the first love there will be God's love to you. Now, I said that because the book of Revelation requires all that clarification. For example, in Revelation, and you find a lot of angels, you know, were making comments and commentaries in that book. A lot of angels. One angel said to John, I come quickly with my reward. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. In other words, stay righteous. Let him that is unrighteous remain unrighteous. That definitely cannot be the words of Christ. Because the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 is profitable for teaching. Then he says for reproof, to persuade. And then he says for correction and instruction in righteousness. So how would you now say, if I want to correct you, I say, don't worry, keep doing what you are doing. You know, that doesn't reflect the words of Jesus. That he would say, keep doing what you are doing. That kind of stuff. You know, he wouldn't say that. He will rebuke you so that you can make an adjustment. So, but then that's an angel. An angel function either at the level of man's exposure to God's wisdom or lower than that. So you shouldn't have a problem with that if you find the book of Revelation. You also see a couple of things. In fact, John, at some point, he fell down at the feet of an angel. And the angel said, get up. Ah, can you imagine an angel say, get up. Ah, no, it's not up to that. I am your fellow servant. That already shows you it's not a book of doctrine. Because how could the apostle, a foundational apostle for that matter, be told, get up, ah, don't do that, by an angel? So that already shows you it's a book that requires some quiet study. But then some people have twisted it, you know, that's where they got 666 from. A lot of movies have come out of that. Like if you get 666, it's in your left hand, and then you try to cut it off, it comes out on your thighs, you know, something like that. If you have it on your head, you try to put your face cap on it, then it comes up on the cap. That's how powerful the Antichrist is. You know, and then you have all sorts of things that you cannot buy, you cannot sell, you know. But it's a book of figures of speech. A book of a whole lot of what you call imageries. I've explained that to us in some time. You have the lamb waged war. How can you say a lamb was fighting? You know, that's a figure of speech. And how did the lamb fight? By death. Can you imagine that? That's quite a figure of speech. He says, we overcame him by the blood of the lamb. How can you overcome by the death of someone? We overcame him. That is, he brought an accusation before us. Then he says, we overcame him by the blood of the lamb, which he calls the word of our testimony, that is the logos of what we say. That's quite like a not an oxymoron, but it's a heavy figure of speech. It's an irony. How can you overcome by dying? How can you wage war with a lamb? A lamb can't fight. Hallelujah. So those are figures of speech showing us that just like Hebrews 2:14 says, he says that Jesus, through death, defeated him that had the power of death. That's what it is, through death. And so the book of Revelation is just like that. And many people have asked us, why don't we have a material on that? I said, we do. Just like we selected areas we want to explain for now. I took a decision about 21 years ago not to major on that book, because I found out that the book is of a lesser doctrinal value than other epistles. This is not to put it in any light, you know, it's in the epistles, you know, no doubt, but it has of a lesser weight. So what If you study in there, you be careful. You ensure that you interpret it in the light of the epistles written. That's quite strange. You are still interpreting an epistle in the light of the epistles. You know, that's quite that's quite an issue. You know, but that's the way the book of Revelation is. So you begin to see a beast said death and hell were on a horse. You know, you don't, you know, that's much of a cartoon. Death and hell. Say, death now died. Okay, you saw that? You know, death was now cast for the death and hell now died the second death. And you are still looking for 666. I say, well, 666 is now beginning in America. It's a back of books. There was someone showed me that in 1993. Said, see this ISBN number. That is the ploy of the Antichrist to give us 666. So I brought out another book by Oswald J. Smith. And we saw the same ISBN number. I said, so, this thing is in the church now, right? It's in the church. You get it. You know? And, you know, by the time you don't have a precise knowledge of the word, you have what you call myths. Fables, what Paul will call mythos, fables, just a fable. You just be, so, 666. Five is the number of grace and devil and demon. Is that not true? Satan is how many numbers? Five. Satan, devil, demon, five. And grace. Oh, right. I think flesh too. How about that, you know? Flesh, what else? Huh? What's it? What else? Flesh? Demon? Number one. So, you know, you're just getting... Seven is a number of perfection. Seven sons of Sceva. That's not true, you know. So one is the number of God. Three is the number of Trinity. Two is the number of unity. Four is the number of man. Man? I don't know those things. I'm just asking. Man. Six is the number of what? Or pre-perfection. Six, seven is perfection, right? Six is what? Shadows? Rubbish. Don't get into all those kind of things. Don't be superstitious. Don't be. So, Revelation 5, we have in the vision of John, as John the Beloved, in verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, and to open seals whereof thou wast slain, and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. He says, they sung a new song. What do you mean by a new song? Oh, because there was a new song. It's the song that came to you in the studio. Something like that. Yeah. No. Look at Revelation 1. This will be a good starting point. Revelation 1. Here's John. Revelation 1, 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. In other words, he's writing about Jesus' resurrection. You know, in the four Gospels, he wrote about Jesus being the first begotten, or the only begotten of God. This is John. John 1:14. Says, the Word became flesh, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. John 1:14. And we beheld him, his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He calls him only begotten. John, only begotten is the word monogenoa, that is singularly begotten or uniquely came from God. Again, in verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of God or the Father, which is the bosom of the Father, he has declared it, only begotten. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. So John consistently called Jesus the only begotten. Even in his own epistle, in 1 John 4, and verse 9. He says, he sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So that in all those accounts, he's writing about the incarnation of Christ. He calls him only begotten. Now, in Revelation 1:5, he says, the first begotten from the dead. The word first begotten is the word proton. Okay? Or from the word proton. Proton means the first or the model. So he says, the first begotten, just one word together, is the word prototokos. P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. Prototokos. P-R-O-T-O-T-O-T-O-K-S. It means the model son. Or when you want to create, for example, you want to make a car. And then you design the car. You get all the pre-manufacturing advice. And if you're a manufacturer, don't mind my loose explanation here. Just like Jesus' parables, I'll just try my best. Alright? You know, Jesus' parables were not perfect. If you're a businessman, you can fault the parable of the talent. For example, when he said the man kept one of the talents and brought back one of the talents, today if you kept one of the talents, or you kept it in the bank, you are likely to come back with an interest, which Jesus didn't mention because he was not an expert in finance. For example, the parable of the sower, you know, it's not unlikely that you could add a few stalks to the hard ground, even to the soil that had thorns. You can put some, what do you call these things? There's fertilizer, but there's something for pests. And not pests, sorry. For, see, I'm just like Jesus. You know, so, you know, those parables were not perfect illustrations of the things he was saying. Why did I get to this? Because I wanted to explain why I didn't get the car manufacturing correctly. That's why I said all of that. So, you want to make a car, then you do all that. Then you put the car in a design. Then you have a car. You now make one, the very first one. That very first one is to put all the things you want in it. You check, test it, check it out, and all that. The moment it fits every car or the car you wanted to make, then you make every car just like that. So that first one that you fully tested and you proved to be what was on your mind, that becomes your prototokos. In other words, every car after this will look like this. So Jesus is called the first begotten from the dead, which means that he will be a kind or an archetype of those who will be born of God upon his resurrection. So that means John, in writing this, it pens down what you can call words of identification. When the gospel comes to you, when you hear it for the first time, it is for salvation. When you believe it, from that point, the gospel is for identification. Where you now hear it to identify yourself. That is, upon believing the gospel, is no longer for salvation. In the sense of you being saved from your sins, because you've been saved already, is now for identification. So you have salvation. Upon receiving salvation, you hear the gospel for identification. It's in identification that you obey. It's in identification that you grow, that you pray, you know, that you worship God. It's in identification. Seeing who you are because of the gospel. That's identification. So he says, Revelation 1:5. He says, faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. He says, the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He says he loved us. Remember that? First love. Remember that again? Remember that? He loved us and washed us. The word wash is from the word luo, L-U-O. And the translators had the choice to pick either washed or untie. Either washed or untie. Because the word lose refers to what? It also refers to losing something. You know, to losing from, to separate from. I would have taken the word separate from, because it's closer to what he was saying. You know, they come out with the same thing anyway. He loosed us in his own blood. He set us free. He untied us, you know, from our sins in his own blood. So in writing to this man, he lets you see who you are. It's very important that when you're talking to believers, you tell them who they are. I remember I taught somewhere in the 90s, I think it was 1997, and I taught them who is a believer, what has he believed? So we began to explain what is in the gospel, what did you believe? And I can tell you, a church of, I can't remember the number, but it's a fairly large church, they were hearing those things for the first time. They never knew that when you exercise faith in the gospel, that moment you are saved once and for all. They didn't think like that. They thought that you are saved to be saved, then saved and saved and saved to the very end of your life. They didn't know that. They didn't know that you had become the righteousness of God in him. They didn't know that you're an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. These were things written in the Bible they had in their hands. But they weren't properly taught. Because when you find a message that is not built on identification, it will be built on works, on performance. When you find any teaching that doesn't have its footing on identification truth, it will be built on performance. You know, Paul wrote many letters just like the apostles, and oftentimes they had to rebuke the churches, had to correct something, but they always built their correction or corrections on assailable identification facts. You are. Know ye not that you are. Very vital. So John is about to pen down letters to churches. He's about to pen down correction, rebukes, you know, endorsement in some instances. But he starts out by saying, look, you are separated from your sins. He has loved you. That must be in your mind. There's a different way in which someone corrects a student in a school from when a father corrects a son. The rebukes in the epistles are family rebukes. Family, they are not schoolboy rebukes. Don't let me see you in this class again. Get out of the school. You know, stuff like that. No. The judgment of the church, where we judge one another, is to the end that we walk correctly in the word. That we walk accurately and correctly in the word. So he starts out by pointing out who you are. He says he has loved you. He has separated you from your sins. Then he says in verse 6, let's take verse 6 together, come on, verse 6. I thought you would stay with me. Come on, let's go. And what? Watch that. He has made us. Praise God. Hallelujah. See, I'm a king in Christ Jesus. Now, the word king there is the word basileia. I'll spell it for you. Basileia is where you have the word kingdom, which means to reign. In other words, he has made us reigning priests. Reigning priests unto our God. The word unto our God can be to God. It has to be from our God or by God. That's a better way in today's grammar. He has made us. So we are of his finished work. Say, I am Christ's finished work. I didn't say you are Christ's finished works. I hear that a lot of times. Finished works. You are his finished work. Say, I am Christ's finished work. Very good. So that's what you are. So he says he has made us reigning. That's what kings. Reigning priests by our God. He says he has made us. That's what he has made us. Reigning kings. That's what we are. Reigning priests, pardon me. And then he begins to point out, you can just read from chapter 1 again, verse 12 to 20, figures of speech, candles, stars, churches. So I said to you earlier, the book of Revelation is majorly a book of figures of speech. Figures of speech. Hallelujah. So you'll find literal terms. He has washed us in his blood. That is, he separated us from our sins. He has made us reigning priests unto our God. That's not a figure of speech. He has. So before you bother your head and start to read, what does the us mean? Who is the us rider? Settle this in your heart first. Hallelujah. You know, you will not be a genius if you know every other thing but who you are. If they ask you, what is the name? What is the name of the president of Nigeria? I say, President Buhari. What's the name of the president of America? I say, Donald Trump. What's the name of the prime minister of United Kingdom? You say, Theresa May. I say, very fine. What is your name? Let me ask my mommy. You are not intelligent. You know, you need to first of all know who you are. Who are you first? Know who you are. I was talking to someone early this morning who's put this on Facebook, and he said, now I know why Noah picked more animals than human beings into the ark. He said, because some animals are better than some human beings. And I was surprised I heard that from a preacher. I said, that's not correct. The Bible says, what is man? That you are mindful of him. Not the son of man that you visit him. Christ didn't die for animals. He died for the same men that you are accusing of being lower than animals. So for a preacher of the gospel, it shows that your level of value for the word of God is very little or doesn't exist. You know, you need to know who you are. And he's a preacher, but he's talking like somebody who has never heard the gospel. Some animals are better than many human beings. That's why Noah got more animals than human beings. Now, I believe I didn't give you a line to use to abuse people. Because some guys will just pick and write it down. So that is why Noah. And that becomes a line when they want to abuse others. No, that's a terrible statement. You mustn't even say that in anger. You mustn't say that. Man is God's masterpiece. Man is God's dream project. I don't even like animals, except the ones I can eat. You know, Jesus had no pet. How about that, you know? How about that for a doctrine, you know? Jesus had no pet. No, you can follow that if you can. He had no pet. He had a multiplied fish for food. Called them from the water. He rode on a donkey. And that's all to it. And he killed a lamb for the Passover. Besides that, he had no pet. He had no rabbit in his home. Cat, dog. All sorts of stuff like that. No. This is not a doctrine. I'm just... For you say, does it now mean... You know, some guys don't know where to stop. Does it now mean? No, it means nothing. I'm just saying I also don't like pets. I don't have any. Tried to have a dog when we were younger. But next day I felt like having a gun to shoot it. You know, something like that. You know, I just... I just don't know how to use signs and stuff like that. I like to talk to you and you respond to me. You know, I don't. Just not at home with that. I just say hello, hi. No, what's that? You know, just talk to me, get out. You know, stuff like that. You know, I had a very, very weird childhood. Never liked cartoons. I felt they were not real. I like real stuff, real stories. I wouldn't even read a novel that was not a true life story. Just so dry, right? Revelation 5. That's a ridiculous statement. You mustn't view men in that order. Some guys, okay, let me talk about this more. Some guys feed their pets. And they feed their dogs with so much money. And then they have human beings who have not eaten. They say, go and walk. You are ridiculous. Something is wrong with you. They feed their pets. There was a preacher who I learned was feeding his dog $5,000 a month. A preacher. And I heard that even his members said, our papa is he's a big man of God. Even his dogs. Some guys are just, their problem is not discernment. No. It's not discernment. It's disarmament. Because you wonder, why would you say our papa is a big man of God? He feeds his dog with $5,000. And what about you? You give him money to feed his dog. That's not right. You shouldn't have a pet that you cater for more than human beings. That's wrong. Praise the Lord. When the Bible says you feed the poor, they say feed the dogs. Amen. How about that? You know, how did I get here now? Revelation 5. I'm almost getting back to the pet issue, but that'll be too petty, right? They sang a new song. And in verse 8, he says, and he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden veils full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. Now, notice that these 24 elders, one of them had called Jesus in verse 5. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, because John said he wept. He said, weep not, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He's in a vision. And then John knew better than that. Than to call Jesus a lion. John knew better than to call Jesus of the tribe of Judah. He knew Jesus in his resurrection is the tribe of all men. He knew that. So here's John. And then John, in a very subtle correction, says, and behold, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which have the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. So, in other words, he discards what that elder said. He's not a lion, he is a lamb. Because a lion means a ferocious being used typically in the four gospels, in the epistles. Pay attention here. It's used for persecution and oppression. And of course, that Jewish elder must have assumed that Jesus in his resurrection will come a lamb. He will come and take over and, you know, do all sort of stuff. But he says, no, he is the lamb that was slain. The exact opposite of a lion. In fact, remember in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, the apostles, they asked Jesus in verse 6, Lord, when would you restore again the kingdom at this time to Israel? Because they felt, now that you are up from the dead, when are you giving us ammunition? When are you going to put us on the victory trail so we can take over the kingdom? He said, it is not for you. That's what he said. It is not for you. That was the answer. That is not for you. So know, he now says, the times and the seasons. Two words, chronos and kairos. The times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. In other words, he's not restoring David's kingdom. That's man's government. What he has put in his own power is the power of salvation. And that's what you bother yourself about. You observe that after that happened, the apostles never again mentioned a kingdom of Israel in their doctrine. So, in other words, what this elder is saying in this vision, and people can be incorrect in visions. They can be incorrect. You don't become more spiritual in your vision. You don't have more knowledge of the word in your vision. It's whatever you have in your heart that you display in your dreams and your vision. Sometimes, how do you know what you really know? Check your dreams. Check your dreams and the kind of things you say in there. Those are the things that you really know. You know, remember Acts 10, Peter, when the angel appeared to him in a dream, and he told him, arise, kill and eat an animal, four-footed beast. Peter said, I have never eaten any unclean thing. Imagine. This is a fellow who was with Jesus. Where Jesus told them is not what goes into a man's belly that makes him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth. And then Peter is still carrying the thought of the Jews that there are some animals that can make you unclean. So those thoughts were in his mind, even in the vision. So when you find that they say, Jesus, and somebody is pressing you, someone told me, it was last year, I think. He said, Pastor, when I'm sleeping, I said, you know what? Next time, say nothing. It's nothing spiritual. And so she said nothing, and nothing happened. It's a medical explanation. I thought he said, somebody attacking me in my dream. Nobody's attacking you. It's an abnormality in sleep that can be corrected by positioning. It's nothing spiritual at all. It's just food for deliverance ministers. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Still out there? How did I get here now? So in a vision, an elder of Israel can be wrong. Is that right? Are you there? Come on, are you there? Can be wrong. Remember when the three disciples of Jesus in Matthew 17, when they saw a vision, and they saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, and then, sorry, my Bible is tearing up. Moses and Elijah, and they said, Lord, who's that we built tabernacle? What for you? You say, what are you talking about? They just know what to say. So you can be wrong in a vision. And so these 24 elders, one of them who spoke was wrong. And John said, no, that's the lamb. He's not a lion, he's a lamb. So they said, you're the lion and the lamb, the son of the father. He's not the lion and the lamb. That is a bipolar being. So I don't know which part I'm going to see. If I pray now, then it's the lion part that gets up. Or is the lamb part? So who am I going to worship? The lion and the lamb? You don't do that. So here's John now. Then John, you learn something? Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden veils full of odors, figures of speech, which are, so he explains what they are, the prayers of the saints. He says, the prayers of the saints. Anybody who's a saint here? Anybody who's a saint here? Well, if you were Catholic, I mean Roman Catholic, because I'm Catholic, just not a Roman one. If you're Catholic, you'll say, saint what? They have saint. They even wait for some people after 80 years they've died, they now make them a saint. We now call her Saint Maria. So a saint is somebody who has gone to heaven. And we have checked his life. He should be a saint. No, a saint is someone who is saved. Hallelujah. It's from the word agios. It means holy. Somebody who is separated to God. That's what it means. It's somebody who has died. Okay? So he has joined the triumphant saints. Have you heard that before? He has joined the triumphant saints. People write all sorts of things in obituaries, but just let it be their mourning. All right? I don't query people when they are mourning, because when you are mourning, you are mourning. Remember when and Mary was mourning, she said to Jesus, it is well. If you had come earlier, I'm not blaming you, but my brother would not have died. It is well, sha. You know, so he didn't say anything about that, because when you are mourning, you say all sort of rubbish, you know, and that's really, really allowed. You say all sort of stuff. So the saint is the man who is born again. This is a prayer of the saint, which is the word prosecue in the Greek. Proseuche. It means to wish towards or desire towards. Proseuche. It's not necessarily praying for something. It can also be used for worship. Okay? And in this instance, it's actually worship. The word prayers there is actually worship. Prosecute. It's worship. It means to come before. It comes from the word prosekomai. Proseuchomai. Proseuchomai. It's used for prayer also, but this is used for approaching God, you know, to come before or to come to. So he says, the prayer of the saints, or the worship of the saints, or the approach of the saints. And he said, they sung a new song. Or better still, singing a new song. The word singing is the Greek word ado, A-D-O. It's used so many times for the believer that it is not possible for you not to know that God made every believer a singing spirit. One of the things you are in Christ is that you are a singing spirit. See, I'm a singing spirit. So he says, they sung, that is a verb. You'll see that word later on. It's in Colossians 3:16. Singing to yourselves. Or singing. They sang. And this word, you know, is in this same book of Revelation, Revelation 14:3. They sang. 14:3. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne. Then one more, Revelation 15:3. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So he mentions there's a song of the Lamb, which he says is the song of Moses. We'll see that in a moment. Give us Revelation 5. He said, they sang a song. Revelation 5 again. They sang a song, a new song, he calls it. A song. A new song. In other words, they sang a specific song. A specific song. He calls it the song of the saints. The song of the saints. Singing is an instruction in the Bible. You have an instruction to sing. Don't say, I don't sing. I don't like it. Well, you are born to sing. If you don't sing, you are in disobedience. Singing is an instruction. We'll see that in a moment. So, singing is in the life of God. In fact, Zephaniah says, he rejoices over us with singing. That our God, let's see, Zephaniah 3, he rejoices over us with singing. Zephaniah. I don't know where Zephaniah is. You're checking after 1 Corinthians. Keep checking it. You'll get it by workings of miracles. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God, in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He says, he will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing. Hallelujah. Say, I rest in his love. He rejoices over me with singing. So he calls it singing. In Matthew 26, Jesus also sang. The lyrics weren't told. I have an argument on what the lyrics were, but let's leave it out of here. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Oftentimes it's the song they sing after the Passover. They sung an hymn. It's the same word in Matthew, in Mark 14:26. The word hymn there is the word humenio. H-U-M-N-E-O. Humenio. It's to celebrate God. To celebrate God. Because after the Passover, they will sing a song of celebration. It has been said that what they sang, pay attention. Let me just put my argument forth now. It's Psalm 118. Which is a song of that deliverance. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So that was what they sang. It's been argued many times this is what they sang, because this is what is sung oftentimes after the Passover. You are singing about that deliverance that was given to them. And he talks about the salvation, the gates of salvation, the stone that the builders rejected. And he sang this song. His mercy endures forever. So in other words, the song that Jesus sang with them can be agreed to, argued to be the song of salvation. The song of God's mercy, the song of his greatness, the song of what he did to redeem us from sin. Are you still out there? Are you still out there? And that's exactly what Paul and Silas in Acts 16:25 said. They did. Said Paul and Silas, during the midnight hour, they prayed and sang praises. That word is the word humenio. They sang praises. In other words, they celebrated God. They were grateful and thankful. Hebrews 2:12, which we're going to also look at, said, I will sing your name in the midst of the church. I will sing your name. He's talking about Christ. He says, in redemption, when he sanctifies us with his blood, he now sings in the church. In other words, one of the things that Jesus does to us in the work of redemption is that he sings. He gives a song of his work. He gives a song of what he has just done. We'll watch that before we close. In Ephesians 5, remember, John said he saw the saints sing a new song. In Ephesians 5, are you in church? Are you in church? Ephesians 5:19, singing to yourselves, he says, in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Again, in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. Before we look at that, when we say singing psalms, some people have thought it meant during the services we bring out the Psalms of David. And then we sing the Psalms of David. Give me an example of a psalm that people sing. What? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. It's a Psalm of David. In my heart I will enter. And you sing a psalm. But no. The word psalms is used for two things in scripture. Of course, whenever you say hymnos, let me quickly mention that. Hymnos is something you sing at feasts to celebrate a person. You sing it in feasts, the word hymnos, to celebrate a person. So hymnos is never about your feeling. Hymnos is never about yourself. It's always about a person. In feasts, used to celebrate maybe the celebrant of the feast, maybe the bride, or the groom in the marriage feast, or just the chief of the party. You know, that's what an hymnos is. So when it says psalms, every time you read the word psalms, it has two different connotations in the epistles. In Luke 20 verse 42, Jesus mentioned the psalms as the scriptures. Luke 20, 42. The psalms there is the scriptures. Luke 24, 44. Written in the book, in the Psalms of David, or in the Psalms. Acts 1:20. All referring to the book of Psalms. Acts 13:33, the book of Psalms. But there is also a psalm that is a Psalm of David. I'll take it again. Acts 13:33. Acts 1:20. Luke 20:42. Luke 24:44. Also you have That should be Hebrews 2:6. The second psalm. I hope I'm right. Hebrews 2:6. Oh no, just in a certain place. No, that's just so that's really that will be Acts 13:33. But that's a certain place. Okay. So now you have a psalm that you also sing by the Spirit, where at the spur of the moment you are given words of celebration towards God. Every believer has that capacity to sing at different moments words of celebration unto God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. The word psalm is from the Greek word psalmos. P-S-A-L-M-O-S. P-S-A-L-M-O-S. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it, brethren? Are we brethren here? Well, come on, respond. Are we brethren here? 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it, brethren, when you come together and every one of you has what? A sound. A sound. A sound. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine when in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms, or speaking to yourselves in psalms. So we have three different scriptures at this point that instruct a believer to sing a psalm. In fact, James 5:13, he said, is there any Mary? Let him sing psalms. A different word there, but it's the same connotation. So you have an instruction from scriptures to sing. Now you can say things in adoration to God. Just say, Father, I thank you, I give you praise. But this is actually to sing. To sing. Doesn't matter how your voice is not just off key, it's off the car. Doesn't matter. I'm not sure Jesus was a great singer, you know, but he sang well. In 1 Corinthians 14. So what do you mean by each one of you has a sound? Again, look at Romans 15 verse 9. Romans 15 verse 9. Romans 15 verse 9. It says, for the Gentiles, for that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. I will sing unto thy name. That's from the word salo. P-S-A-L-L-O. It means to strike music. I will cause music to come. Music means a sound, a rhythm. I will cause music, I'll cause a sound to come out. So how do I get a sound? Paul teaches us how this happens. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. See, I'm a singing spirit. See, I'm a singing spirit. First, that's why you discover that you will not find anywhere in the epistles where believers are supposed to sing like we have the music team today. Don't feel threatened yet. We're not there yet. Where they're meant to sing for others. And then they do the singing, we do the clapping. The same way you don't have anywhere where some people were picked to do evangelism and prayer. So if we have a music team, for example, in Saints Community Church, it's the same way we have those who lead us in prayer. They must never be doing the singing alone. It's not like, let the choir give us this number. Okay. Come on. So I walk in the water. I see you in my life. Woo! Yeah, woo, 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 woo. I tell you, Jesus. Bam, 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 Jesus. Woo, 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 woo. Give it up to the whatever. No way. If they come at all to sing, it's to lead us to sing together. Not to sing for us, to say, wow, wow, wow. Where did that from Macaulay? Don't know whether they paid their dues. So, Paul says it like this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Anybody can do that tonight, this afternoon? Anybody can pray with the Spirit? Let me see your hand. Okay, I'll pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. What else? I will sing with the Spirit. Can anybody sing in the Spirit? Let's sing in the Spirit. Singing with the Spirit simply means sing tongues. Go ahead, come on. Hallelujah. He says, I will sing with the understanding. So sing the understanding. That means sing it now in your own normal native Nigerian language or American language, whatever. Sing it. And celebrate the Lord. Celebrate the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What have you just done? You just sang a psalm. Hallelujah. Let me see if you understand that. Come on. That's it. You just sang a psalm. So you sing with the Spirit. You sing with the understanding. Look at the next verse. Else, when thou bless with the Spirit. Hallelujah. So what have you done? Have blessed with the Spirit. Well, you are giving thanks with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you say? For thou verily give thanks what? Well. But the other is not edified. That is, when you sing like that, and you don't interpret what you are saying to the church, how would you get edified? But the point is this. A believer can have a psalm. He can sing a psalm. If he speaks with tongues, he can give a psalm. He just needs to sing with tongues and sing out what he has sung in tongues in the understanding. So therefore, in 26, how is it, brethren, when you come together and every one of you has a psalm? That will be to sing in the Spirit and sing it in the understanding. In Ephesians 5:19, he says, making melody. Making melody. Which means to strike music. Ephesians 5:19. Making melody. Making melody. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody. That is, you make music. That means as a believer, I could just be driving or walking on the street and I'm just saying, I'm born to do that. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, it says, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understands, albeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he's speaking to God. And when he's doing that, verse 4 says, he edifies himself. And we read verse 17 now, he gave thanks well. So you can do that. Oh, the tender day, but that for those of prayer. They will all along the dank, a taste of rather do the ballad in the dada. So, Baba, Baraka, they are gossips of the round on the nana. You were born to celebrate God that way. So, I said, but how will God understand? Eh? Did you just say that? You didn't say that. God does. So he speaks unto God. So, you're born of the Spirit. You are a singing spirit. You can bless the Lord. You know, in tongues. Go to Ephesians 5 one more time. You learning something here? Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine. We've been there earlier. Wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I've told you that they are the same thing. When it says in Psalms, okay, hymns and spiritual songs is one and the same thing. When it says spiritual song, what do you mean by spiritual song? Spiritual song is just an explanation of how the psalm came. The word spiritual song means song from the Spirit. And where is the Spirit? The Spirit resides in the believer. So spiritual song will mean a song or lyrics that you got at the spur of the moment. That's what it is. Which will carry in it an element of prophecy, exhortation, edification, and comfort. A song, lyrics that you get at the spur of the moment. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word there is logos, which can be used for two things, either a thought, a mindset, or an utterance, or both. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word wisdom there means insight. It means teaching, now it says teaching and admonishing one another. In Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now let me just address this quickly. That means every song that we sing must teach us the word of God. Must admonish us the word of God. Remember? John said they sang a new song. We're about to go back there. It must teach us the word of God. That's why it says, let the utterance of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, a song of the new covenant is not an emotional reaction. No, it's not. When I wake up in the morning and my heart is filled with pain. No, don't sing that. That's an emotional reaction. Lord, you seem so far away. A million miles apart, it seems you did. Though I haven't lost my faith, I must confess right now, it's hard for me to pray. But I don't know what to say. I will sing. I've forgotten the song actually. I will sing. That's emotional. Okay? I like the song, but not the lyrics. It's emotional. There's so many things that you're saying emotion. That is not teaching and admonishing us. There are other ones. Remember, the other one? Just a reaction. Come on, get me a song, guys. You know what? I need a song, you know. A new song. What? I just want to be where you are. Well, that's a pronoun. I. I love Don Muen. Leave Don Muen, let's get somebody else. You know, this is, there's one. I made up my mind to go God's way for the rest of my life. Goodbye world, stay no longer with you. Goodbye pleasures of sin, stay no longer with you. I made up my mind. That's not bad. You can make up your mind. Okay. These are the days of Elijah. Elijah. I will come up again. And the song. And you know, the thing about it is that this rhythm is so sweet. Just like some of these worldly musicians, when I hear some of the things they sing, I like the rhythm, but very ridiculous lyrics. And you're already moving. There's some songs I just play for the sake of music. Christian songs. But I dare not have it in my heart. So the thing is, it must teach. It must teach. The difference between when a believer gets a microphone, it must be different from Rihanna, who's trying to entertain, make money, and wow the audience. This fellow is not wowing the audience. He's not even wowing anybody. He's celebrating a person. That's what he's doing. He celebrates a person. A person. You know how those this is the very terrible parable, but just allow it. How those Yoruba singers, when they are singing for you and you come to the stage and just focus on you, and you start bringing the money and they just focus on you. And somebody now, you are spending dollars. Somebody now brings in 50 naira. They just say, shege, all right, go, just go. They just focus on the dollar guy. And they focus on the guy. There was a friend of mine like that, a business partner, not a friend like that. He was pouring the dollar. They kept singing for him. They kept singing for him. Until the dollar was finished, he said, go and get more. That is hymnos. They focused on him. What about focusing on Christ? That's our new song. Focusing on Christ. We're not singing an emotion. We are singing about Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Still out there? We're singing about Christ. So if I sing in the Spirit, my interpretation can never be Lord, where are you in my life? You disconnected. Lord, where are you? Where are you? Where are you, Lord? I've looked for you in other nations. I can't find you. That's a joke, right? You know. And those songs look very, very holy, right? No, where are you? I know my heart is not pure. I know my ways are horrible, but Lord, where are you? I'm willing to come. Oh. And you wonder what? How does that celebrate God? Are you there? How does that celebrate God? I know you're terrible in righteousness. You cannot behold anything unholy. So Lord, I'm saying, don't look at me. Just look at your son. Look at your son. Oh. Yeah. You are looking for attention. That is self-pity. You know how you want to ask something from someone, you say, I know I'm not a good friend. I'm a horrible person, but I know this situation is very bad. You know, that's not praise. In praise, we focus on this person. And whenever we sing about Christ, it is to teach and admonish people, to strengthen their faith, to establish them in Christ. Not a reaction, you know. And that's why I instruct music teams. You mustn't allow someone lead songs who doesn't study the word. If it's somebody who doesn't attend church services, doesn't study the word, has not been found to teach others the word, has no disciple in Christ, he can't get the microphone and sing right. He has someone who understands the gospel. So when he or she is singing, they are singing the gospel. Praise the Lord. The gospel. The gospel that you know, that you believe, that you understand. Are you still there? Go to Revelation 5. You learning something here? Our new song. Revelation 5. He says, they sang a new song. Look at the word new. The word new is the word kainos. Let's run through that word. The word kainos is used many times for the new covenant. In Matthew 9 and 17. Jesus used it, Matthew 9 and 17, for a new wine and new wine bottles. In Matthew 26, verse 60. Matthew 26, verse 60. No, that's not it. Matthew 26:28, sorry. This is a new covenant in my blood. Mark 16:17. They will speak with new tongues. New tongues. In Luke 22:20, a new covenant in my blood. In John 13:34, a new covenant I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, pardon me. John 13:34. You go to the epistles, watch this. 2 Corinthians 3:16. A new testament, not of the letter, but of the spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. All things have become new. All things have passed away, pardon me. All things have become new. Ephesians 2:15. Ephesians 2:15 and Galatians 6:15 first. A new creation. Galatians 6:15. A new creation. See, I'm a new creation. See, I'm in the new creation. Ephesians 2:15. A new man. A new man. Ephesians 4:24. We are put on the new man. Say, I put on the new man. Hebrews 8:8. Hebrews 8:8. Hebrews 8:8. Finding fault with them, he said, a new covenant will I make. A new covenant. Hebrews 8:13. A new covenant. He had made the first old, that which decays and wax old, ready to vanish away. A new covenant. Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 9:15. Hebrews 9:15. For this cause is a mediator of a new testament. So it's a new testament. So when we have a new covenant, a new man, and then you have new tongues, and you have a new song. The new song will mean a song that reflects what God has done in Christ. It's not an emotional song. It's what God has done in Christ. Go back to Revelation 5. See, I have a new song. Revelation 5. He says, and they sang a new song saying, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, what did they say? In fact, if you read verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Hallelujah. So they said, saying, thou art worthy to take the book. See that? We're celebrating him. Then he says, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Can you say amen? So when we sing the new song, we glorify him by identifying who we are. What has he done? He has made us. Hallelujah. Every believer must sing the same song. Because we have the same Lord. Praise God. We have the same covenant. We have the same spirit. A new song. The song of the Lamb. Revelation again. Chapter 15. He calls it the song of the Lamb. 15 verse 3. The song of the Lamb. He said, the song of Moses. He calls it the song of the Lamb. Now, Moses had two songs. Because of time, let me just point you to that. He had two songs. There was a song he sang in Deuteronomy 31 verse 30. When he said to them, I know when I'm gone, you are stiff-necked. He said, all these curses will be upon you. It was a song he sang. But then, he also sang another song. In Exodus, that must be Exodus 12 or 15. Exodus 15, I think. Exodus 15, verse 1 to 2, when he sang about salvation. He sang about salvation or the gospel. as soon as those folks didn't believe. In Deuteronomy 30, he now sang the song of condemnation. And Jesus said, Moses wrote about me, and Moses also condemned you. Remember I said that in John 5. He wrote about me, John 5, 43, 44, and 45. He wrote about me, and he also condemned you. I have not come to condemn you. Look at it. Let's look at John 5. I have not come to condemn you. John 5. I have not come to accuse you before the Father. John 5. So Moses had two songs. John 5. And verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. The word accuse is the word categorio. K-A-T-E-R-O-G-K-A-T-E-G-O-R-E-O. It's used twice here to accuse you. The same word used for the devil. The accuser of the brethren who accuses you. That is, he brings condemnation. So there's Moses who accuses you in whom you trust. However, later on, in verse 46, he says, for had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote of me. So Moses had two things. He wrote one that never accused and brought salvation. He wrote another one that accused him of unbelief, of being stiff-necked. But our song is not the second one. It's the first one. Hallelujah. The song of salvation. The song of a lamb. And if you watch that, that was the song that was reflected in Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So our song is his song. The song of the lamb. It acknowledges his death. That song acknowledges his burial, his ascension, all for sins. If a song does not acknowledge Christ and what he has done, he doesn't celebrate God. You know, be careful of songs you sing, just regular songs. Songs that someone who is not saved can sing. Oh God, you are great. You are wonderful. You are, oh God, you are the magnificent God. The one who has all power and all that. You see, Muslims sing that as well. And they sing that to acknowledge that everything that happens in the earth is by God. That's why some songs are sung by Christians and unbelievers sing it too, without faith in Christ. But the moment you bring in Christ, they will withdraw. No, not Jesus, my barrenness, bulldoze out. Not that one. Come and bulldoze my barrenness away. Come and bulldoze my barrenness for me. No, that's not what I'm saying. Just like the songs we sang in the first service this morning. For the cross I bow my knees. For the blood you shed for me. That's a new song. Thank you for the cross, Lord. That's a new song. You did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself with frail humanity. But for your grace, I will not be saved. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Jesus at the center of it all, I desire Jesus. Those are songs. That's the new song. Precious Jesus, I thank you for your blood. That's the new song. Because the new song that we have captures our salvation. Captures the new creation and the realities in it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. A new song. You can't sing that if you are not born again. You only sing that because you are born again. And you are walking in your right and inheritance by singing that song. Because what you're doing is that you're making a loud acclamation of what God has done in Christ. If you want to celebrate God, you have to celebrate Christ. The moment your song is not about Christ, you are not celebrating God. So say, oh, Aladara Biara. Hey, Judah, can you? That's not God at all. At all. Ekuwoko Pharaoh. Sorry, if you're not Yoruba. Alagbara Biara is the God of thunder. The God who power is like thunder. Kinu is lion. The tribe of Judah. Ekuwoko Pharaoh is a lion, the husband of Pharaoh. That's you don't find those words in Christ, do you? So if you can't celebrate Christ in your songs, you are not celebrating God. You are not. And we have songs that we have picked from our culture. And you know, I belong to the Yoruba culture where we like music. The Africans like music, but I'm the one I know. We can sing. You know, people will attend a naming ceremony, eat, drink, dance, and not know the name of the child. People can attend a wedding ceremony, eat, dance, they will know the surname of the couple. They can attend a burial ceremony and not have an idea whether the man that was an armed robber. They have no idea. But just be playing music. Right from the day. Ah, they are dancing. You are not entering the party from the car. So we like it. And we like to praise. We like to praise. In Yoruba, I will talk to one person. Eh? One singular person, they have said. One. Eh, kabo. Eh, one person. They have come. So we have that already. We have orichis. Orichis. And they will say, big, big things, big, big things. Remember one of my relatives brought the song to our hometown. And they were saying, hey, this one, this one, this one. What are they saying? Say, is your orichis. Say, what's that? Say, your other names. Say, it sounds horrible. You know, we like things like that. But it is not so in Christ. Stay with what God has revealed in Jesus. When you hear Jehovah Shishkenu, Jehovah Adonai, Jehovah all those ones, they are experiences of men in the old covenant. That's what they are. But we no longer walk in that light. It was a burning and a shining light. A light that shines in the darkness, but glory to God, we have the day star in our heart. We have found God in Christ. So our song to God. Remember? They saw the prayer of the saints. The song of the saints to God. And what were they singing to God? Christ. What you sing to God is Christ. If you celebrate God, you celebrate Christ. See, I celebrate Christ and what He has done. Hebrews 2:12. We close. Hebrews 2:12. You learning something? I know sometimes you feel like singing something else. You know, and doing all sorts of things. You want to sing because that's how you feel. You know, but you see, there's no wrong in singing for entertainment. The songs I listen to for entertainment. I just sang one for you by Simi. Some of you looked at me as Simi is a preacher. Of course, I check the kind of songs before I listen to them. And ensure that there's nothing, you know, funny in there. But those are songs you just, because not every time you say, oh, the cross I bow my. If Chelsea loses a game, or Barcelona, there's a song I normally sing. Oh, Lord, to Dawa, okay, God, me. A song I can't sing to the Lord. Any name of your baby fool. The guys that I call, they do it. Whenever they lose it, I just call it, oh, Lord. Oh, to the... Do you know? When Arsenal won the FA Cup after 10 years, I just said, oh, Timu, me back there. The songs I wasn't singing to God, it was just to feel good. Alright? When I sing to the Father, I sing in Christ. It's not an emotional thing. It's not how I feel. So our songs are not a reaction of our experiences. Our songs are consistent in spite of our experiences. It's a new song. Every believer has the same song. Or should I say, should sing the same song. We have the same Father. We have the same faith. We have the same inheritance. You learning something? Hebrews 2:12. And as your knowledge of the word grows, and you have more light, your songs too can change. There are songs that we have sung in church that after a while would adjust it. You know, because the light that we have has made us adjust it. The song we sang this morning, we will worship the Lamb of Glory. We say, we will worship the Lord of Glory. And with eyes lifted up, we will worship and sing. And with eyes lifted high, it's supposed to be, we are before you rejoicing. We are in Him and rejoicing. Because we are not before Him. That's the new covenant terminology. With our hands lifted high, the song says, to the sky, to in the Lord, when the world wonders why. So you can adjust it to the new song. Hallelujah. To adjust it to the new song. Hebrews 2:12. You learning something here? Hebrews 2:12. Praise God. I said, praise God. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to you. It's the song of the Savior, the song of the Lamb. Hymnals. Not emotional. It's an acknowledgement. Hebrews 13:15. Can we read that one together? Hebrews 13:15. Let's take it together. Hebrews 13:15. Let's go. By Him. So it's an instruction. All of us. Let's take it again. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. By who? By Jesus. The word giving thanks is the word homologio. It's the word used for the message of the gospel. Romans 10, verse 9. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 1 Timothy 6:12, the same word. Hebrews 11:13, 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:23, 1 John 4:2, 2 John 1:7. I'll take it again. 1 Timothy 6:12, Hebrews 11:13. 1 John 1:9, we confess that our sins is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our confession of the gospel. 1 John 2:23, our acknowledgement of the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:2, 2 John 7, Christ is in our songs. That's what is new. What He has done. Who we are now. What we can do. When we sing, lay down my life, daily follow you. Lord, I'm not ashamed to shout. My love for you, my heart. Sweat from my heart, I worship. And I'm swimming. That's Christ walking in us. See, this one is Christ living through us. Take it again. I lay down my life.